Is that clear? Okay, thank you. We'll be moving to the preaching of the word. We are still in the book of James. James chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 12. I'll read you James 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for we know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen. You know, during this lockdown time, some of us have put on additional weight. I certainly have so. And as I get older, I realize it's getting more difficult to lose the extra pounds I put on. And what makes it more difficult is trying to practice self-control from overeating. It's just very difficult to stop these days. And that's not good for health. You know, even sometimes even when our stomach is full, our appetite is still craving for more. Now, most of us are very careful what we put into our mouths. We practice healthy lifestyle. You know, the quality of the food we take and the quantity, we watch it very carefully. The amount of sugar and salt that we consume. Because we all know that what we eat would eventually affect our physical health. And we do want to avoid health problems. Now, as much as we are to be careful of what goes into our mouths, Jesus wants us, we must be careful of what comes out of our mouths. You know, Jesus taught in the gospel, he says, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person. In the ancient culture, within the religious system, every religion has food that their followers are not supposed to eat, you know, because they believe if they consume these food, they will be defiled and most probably cut off from their people. Now, for most of us who are followers of Jesus, we no longer are worried about what we eat. You know, we say a blessing and we eat our food. Jesus has redeemed us from the laws and taboos that once bound us. But we are still to be very careful how much we eat, you know, because God wants us to live wisely. We must take care of our health. Because what goes into our mouths can destroy our bodies. But Jesus wants us to be careful of what comes out of our mouths, because it can destroy our souls. Because he wants us, you know, in the gospel again, he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure being fought evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now I have to confess, you know, my weakness just doesn't stop with overeating. I do have a problem with a loose tongue like everybody else. You know, when we read these verses, it can be a bit scary. So picking on what Jesus has said, James, the brother of Jesus, is calling us to be serious about how we use our tongues, how we use our tongue. You know, this evening, we shall learn some things that James wants us to know, and the importance of knowing the destructive power of the tongue. You know, how much destruction then our tongues can cause. You know, some of us have experienced the destruction power of the tongues of other people, and some of us have caused destruction with our tongues. So the four things we'll observe this evening. Firstly, what our tongues can do to us. Secondly, what we can do with our tongues. Thirdly, what the Bible reveals about our tongues. And fourthly, what our tongue shows about our hearts. What our tongues is able to show about our hearts. So firstly, what our tongues can do to us. You know, James, you know, he starts off, if you read the passage, by warning people who are eager to be teachers. Now, he tells us not everyone should be eager to teach. Now, he's not telling us not to be teachers. In fact, a sign of maturity as followers of Christ is the ability to teach and disciple younger believers. The book of Hebrews corrects the immature Christian. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." What James is doing is he's speaking to people who really think that they can guide others on the matters of faith when in fact they can't. James says that the teacher of the Bible will be judged with greater strictness. Now, teachers generally, not only Bible teachers, play a very important role in our lives. All of us have experienced good and bad teachers. You know, for some of us, our teachers played an important role in the career we had chosen or the path we took in life. A good teacher might have taken the trouble to get to know us, you know, to find out our gifts and strength, offer encouragement and advice, and often that's what it takes. You know, you hear a lot of very successful people who attribute their success to their teachers. They were instrumental in guiding them and molding their minds. You know, someone you trust says one or two sentences and a whole door opens into a whole new world. But it can also work on the opposite way too, you know. A bad teacher is always putting you down, destroying your confidence, can destroy your future in this world. You know, but for some people, they might be able to find their way back, but for others, the damage is done. Now, how much more is in the case of the church, where our eternal destiny hangs? N.T. Ryder, a famous Bible teacher, was commenting on these verses. He writes this. He says, "One sermon pushing a line, pouring scorn on a cherished doctrine, or advocating something that's not quite right, and the whole church full of people may set off in the wrong direction. One word out of place in a pastoral conversation, and the listener, at a vulnerable and impressionable moment, can be encouraged to make a false move. Teachers, beware," is the lesson here. Perhaps that's why many vocational advisors tell prospective ministerial candidates that if they can find anything else to do, they should do it. And here James uses the pronouns "we." You know, he doesn't say "you," he says "we." It reveals that he does consider himself a teacher, but he's humble enough to identify himself with his hearers. He himself faces the same shortcomings. James's logic is this: teachers, because their ministry involves speech, which is the hardest of all parts of the body to control, really expose themselves to greater danger of judgment. Their constant use of the tongue means they can sin very easily, leading others astray at the same time. You know, the book of Proverbs states, "When words are many, sin is not lacking." Now, because those who teach bear so much responsibility for the spiritual welfare of those whom they minister, the Lord will scrutinize teachers more carefully than others. Now James says our tongues, what is it he's saying, can bring judgment to us, upon us. That's what our tongue can do to us. When words are many, sin is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Now, why is it prudent to restrain our lips? This is because what we can accomplish through our tongues. You know, so our second point, what can we accomplish? What can we do through our tongues? James warns us what we can do through our tongues. It's in verse 5. If you look at verse 5, James warns us that our tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And when the tongue boasts, it's not lying. It can boast of the great things it can accomplish as compared to other members of our bodies, however important they are. You know, Mark Twain said, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes. And we can accomplish that in the comfort of our living room. The tongue can boast of all the exploits it could do despite its small size. The tongue being one of the smaller members of our bodies, yet it has influence that is way beyond its proportion. Our words, James says, can really have a big impact. And James uses three illustrations to describe this. He compares the tongue to the bit that controls the horse, the rudder that steers the ship in verse 4, and the spark that causes a forest fire. Now, all of these are small things that have control beyond its size. Now, not only the tongue possess power all out of proportion to its size, James warns us it also has the potential to bring disaster, like the spark in a dry forest. And a lot of forest fires we see is started by one small spark. And James moves on to tell us that the tongue not only is a spark, it's also a fire. With no other member of our body, our eyes, our ears, our hands, could wreak so much havoc on a godly life. James warns us at the end of verse 6 that three things the tongue is able to do. First, the tongue is able to stain our whole body or to corrupt our whole person. It can set on fire the entire course of our life, the direction of our lives. And finally, itself is set on fire by hell. You know, these are very, very strong words. Because our tongues can truly cause destruction. And it can truly destroy us. Our tongues can undo the good purposes that God wants to accomplish in our lives, in the lives around the people around us, through the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, James is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he will reveal something about our tongues, what the Bible has to say about our tongue. And most probably, we will not find these in any other literature. You might not. I haven't found these words in any other literature. It's at the end of verse 8. He says, our tongues is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That's very, very negative. And what makes it worse is that no human being is able to tame their tongue. It's a restless evil. It's restless, full of deadly poison. And we are not able to control it. And we all know and we have experienced the struggle to hold on to our tongues, especially when we are angry and we are in the right. You know the saying, while the words are in your mouth, you control it. Once it's out, it controls you. Human beings have been able to tame all kinds of beasts, birds, snakes, and sea animals. That's what James says. You know, you go to the circus and you can see that. James is alluding to the creation mandate. In Genesis 1, God gave the divine mandate to human beings. You know, he told Adam and Eve to subdue the entire world. And James agrees that human beings have been, somewhat have been able to fulfill what God commanded them to do. But we are not able to subdue our tongues. We can tame wild animals. We can domesticate wild animals. But we are not able to tame our own tongues. And throughout his letter, James urges us not to be double-minded or hypocrites, you know, because God doesn't like hypocrites. Jesus warned us of being hypocrites, not to be hypocrites in the Sermon on the Mount. And this passage, this evening, convicts us of hypocrisy. We all are hypocrites at one degree or to the other. And that is what our tongue reveals about us, that we are hypocrites. James has been criticizing hypocrites throughout his letter. And we saw that at the beginning of chapter 1. He spoke about the double-minded man, you know. This man is inconsistent in his faith. You know, he's trying to please both God and the world at the same time. In chapter 2, two weeks, we saw how James condemns people who claim to have faith in Jesus, but deny him through their works. You know, their walk and their talk doesn't match. Hypocrites. Here in chapter 3, he warns us of how our tongue can help us actually to practice hypocrisy. We can use our tongues to hide what is in our hearts. We do not mean what we say, and we say what we do not mean. You know, on one hand, we use our tongues to worship God, and on the other hand, we speak ill of human beings who are made in God's image. We all do that. And here James is pointing out to our hypocrisy in the use of our tongues. You know, James contrasts between blessing or praising. You know, you bless God and you curse people. Now, people who usually speak only one language are amazed at people who could speak two or three or four languages and are able to hold on conversations in various languages at the same time. Everyone I grew up with, growing up, spoke almost three languages. At home, my father spoke four, my mother spoke five. You know, they were pretty accomplished polyglots. But we all have the ability to be inconsistent with our tongue. We can speak two things at the same time. We can speak good and evil at the same time. James wants us to be amazed at this ability, or rather this sinful ability that we all have, to contradict ourselves with our tongues. Praising God is one of the highest forms of speech, and cursing people is one of the lowest. We can do both of it at the same time in the same place. The Apostle John writes, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now it is here in these verses that James speaks, and we see John saying same thing in a different way, is where the tongue is able, where the tongue really reveals and uses its evil power. It's in the double speech. But how are we able to do this double speech? The answer is in verse 8. Because the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And we can shoot arrows to destroy people by lying and destroying their corruption, you know, by saying one thing to one person and another thing to the other person. My tongue actually reveals what is in my heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James is telling us that what comes out of our mouths is the barometer of our spirituality. Now, he had made that claim in verse 2, isn't it? He says, "And if anyone who does not stumble in what he says, is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." Our speech is the barometer of our spirituality. Now, followers of Jesus who are being transformed by the Spirit of God, we ought to manifest the wholeness and purity of the heart in the consistency and purity of our speech. Now, James gives three illustrations, and he asks it in the form of questions to show that double tongue is incompatible with those walking towards purity. We should not be having double tongue. You know, in verse 11 and 12, he says, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both and fresh and salt water? Of course not. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Of course not. Or a grapevine produce figs? No. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water? No." Now, James is pointing towards the need for consistency. Now, a person who is not right with God, who is not walking daily in his presence cannot consistently speak pure and uplifting words. Now, it is a double-minded person we saw in chapter 1 and chapter 2 who will be consistent with the things of God in his heart and inconsistent in his speech. So what James is after is consistency. He wants people to follow Jesus fully or through and through. Now, we are to be blessing only people rather than blessing and cursing people. We're called to bless people. Now, this is both a very high standard and a very difficult standard to work towards. But we must not aim for less. Because if we truly believe that gospel is indeed the message of salvation and has the ability to transform our lives, then we should aim for this. So the spring must be cleansed so that fresh, sweet water comes out. And for this, we all need help to keep our heart and our speech consistent. And that is what the gospel of Jesus Christ offers. Now, there is a story in the Old Testament about a prophet called Isaiah. You know, one day Isaiah went to the temple to pray, and suddenly his eyes were opened to a vision. And he saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, the first thing that hit him was how holy God is and how sinful he is. And he made this confession before God when he saw God. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." All of us, like Isaiah, when we come before the throne of God, we will realize how unclean our lips are, how much lies, how much deception, how much flattery, how much double tongues we all have done in our lives. Now, fortunately for Isaiah, an angelic being took a burning coal and touched his mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." All of us need this cleansing, not only on our lips, but also deep in our heart, so that our sins are atoned for, our guilt and our shame taken away. You know, because of our speech, the way we use our mouths, spiritually, we all are like lepers before God. We all are unclean and polluted, because our words have polluted us. But Jesus is willing to make us clean. He is the perfect atoning sacrifice to pay for our sins. You know, when James says, you know, he who is able to bridle his tongue is a perfect man. Jesus is the only man who is that perfect man, who never stumbles in whatever he says. You know, Jesus challenged his enemies while he was on earth. He says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God." You know, Jesus is challenging them. "Tell me, have I sinned? Have I said anything that is wrong?" Everything that Jesus spoke is the truth. He never changed his words. He never had to take his words back. He never had to apologize for what he said. He is that perfect man. And James, the brother of Jesus, who 6 months until Jesus went to the cross, never actually really believed in Jesus. You know, he grew up with Jesus and he most probably saw the perfection of Jesus. He lived with Jesus under one roof. You know, he saw that Jesus never manipulated with his words. He never flattered people. He never abused people. He never cursed people. He saw how Jesus lived. And only Jesus could cleanse our hearts, our lives, and also our mouths. You know, from the curses that we say to people when we are really upset, when we ask God to bring down curses, some culture do that. You know, from the little manipulation that we say to make other people look bad and we look better, from the way we choose our words so that we'll never get trapped, when we say one thing in one room and one thing in another room and hope when everybody compare notes, events have changed. Jesus took that to the cross for all of us. Only Jesus can cleanse our hearts, our lives. We must allow the Holy Spirit to recreate it back, create back create us back in the image of God, which is truth. You know, Paul tells us, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speak what you mean and mean what you say. You know, there's a little application we can try. This is interesting. I once saw this. Someone who sent me this, you know, he says, it's a lesson from a wise man. Now, the next time we open our mouths, he says, let our words we are about to say pass these four gates. You know, ask these four questions before we say anything. The first question is, are the words we are going to say, is it true? You know, are we just going to spread lies or are we sure what we are about to say is true? Secondly, is it necessary for us to say those words? Now, this is the very difficult part to decide. Whether whatever I say, is that necessary for me to say in front of that person or to that person? Thirdly, does it edify the other person hearing it? And this usually cuts away all the gossips, all the complaining about other people, putting other people down. You know, does it really edify the person I'm talking about and talking to? And fourthly, am I doing it in a loving way, the tone of my voice? So are my words true? Is my words necessary? Does it edify? Does it build up? And am I doing it in a loving way? You know, the book of Proverbs speaks a lot about the tongue. One of the verses that it has is, it tells that a gentle tongue is a tree of life. You know, with our mouths, we are called to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the tree of life to everyone who is sick in their souls. So God through James is calling us to use our mouth in a God-glorifying way, to control our tongue and to realize the destructive power of our tongue. And so if I want to summarize, I think the two important things from all this is that our tongue can cause a lot of destruction and it has the power to be two-faced, to say one thing and mean another. And that is very, very dangerous. That is evil. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word of warning. We thank you for Jesus, who is that perfect man who came and who showed us how to live a perfect life. All of us, Lord, have filthy mouths with filthy hearts. I pray, Lord, you send your Holy Spirit into our lives. We will allow your Holy Spirit to recreate the image of your Son in all of us and to recreate your image in us so that we will learn to speak the truth and not lie, so that we will use our mouth in a God-glorifying way. Forgive us, Lord, for many of us, we have used our mouths in a negative way. We have said negative things. We have put people down. We have lied. But I pray, Lord, give us the Holy Spirit so that whatever we say, Lord, whatever the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouth will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over to you, Bob.